Hafa day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Sam Horn. It was presented in October of 2008. The title of the message, Good Advice for Bad Times.
These are words that, come what may, will be words upon which you can build your life. And here's what he says to you. Therefore, verse 25, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. I want to take that thought that the Lord uttered to these men, and I want to develop those around five simple ideas this morning. So I want you just to think about these as you think about what the Lord said there in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. How often do you and how often do I worry about our life? You and I tend to be people who live in a world that gives us great occasion to do the very thing that Jesus told us not to do, to worry or to be anxious or to be agitated about our life. So I want to begin this morning by noting the personal instruction that the Lord gives. And He gives this instruction in verse 25, and He repeats it in verse 31, and He brings it to the front again in verse 34. Look at verse 31 of your text. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Three different times in this paragraph that makes up the heart of this sermon, Jesus looked at His men who were going to be the architects of that kingdom, and He says to them, I don't want you to be agitated about your life. I don't want you to worry about your life. I don't want you to be agitated about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. I don't want you to be internally constrained in your soul about tomorrow. I don't want you to worry about your life. Now, who is the one who can say this to men? I mean, who is the one who is sitting there on the hill that day looking at these men who have gathered together? Who is the one who can actually look at people and forbid them from doing this? This isn't just good advice that Jesus is expressing. This isn't just a suggestion that Jesus is making. This isn't just a wish that He has about these men. He's not just saying, you know, I wish you wouldn't worry about your life. He is absolutely prohibiting a certain way of thinking to come up in the heart and life of those who are going to follow Him. In essence, He is coming to them and He is issuing a mandate to them, and He is in that mandate prohibiting a certain way of thinking. And He's speaking authoritatively as a king. He is speaking experientially as a friend. And He is speaking compassionately as one who knows what it is like to not have a place to lay his head. He is not asking His men to do anything that He Himself is not going to experience. So as He stands before us today in this passage, and as He was seated there speaking authoritatively to these men, and as He says to them, I don't want you to worry about your life, He is coming and giving authoritative and accurate instruction about how we as His followers are to live in this world as we wait for the kingdom that we have been promised and that He is bringing and that we will one day enter. Do not worry about your life. So if the person that is speaking this advice has the authority to utter the advice, and he is coming experientially and compassionately giving this advice, who are the people that are receiving it? And I would suggest to you that they are people just like us. These are men that were made from the very ordinary substance of life. I mean, if you literally start looking at their life and you go and find out who these people were, you begin to discover that these were his disciples. In fact, in the opening paragraph, in the opening words of the sermon, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, they are specifically identified as his disciples. What do you know about these disciples? Well, we know that these were very ordinary people that came from very ordinary venues in life. They were fishermen. They were humble laborers. They were ordinary people. They were people who in many ways were poor and people who were powerless and who had no ability outside of the Lord's instruction to do anything that the Lord was going to lay on them. You realize, folks, that you and I are very much like that. Apart from the Lord's investment in our life and apart from the Lord's empowerment of our life, we don't have the ability even to do what he's asking us to do here. We are not people of power. We are not people of position. We are not people of place in this world that we have been called to exist in for his glory. And so the Lord is looking at people very much like us who occupy a station very much like our own. These were people who were going to be the offscouring of the world. These were people who were going to ultimately be persecuted by the world for doing what Jesus told them to do. And you know what? If you live for the Lord and if you actually take the Lord seriously in your life, at some point you're going to experience what these men experienced. They are men made of the same fabric that you are, occupying in many ways the same position that you occupy. And Jesus looks at these kinds of people, people just like us, and he says to them, now I don't want you to worry about your life. And I don't want you to worry about your body. I mean, look again, if you will, at verse 25. He said, I say to you, do not worry about your life. I don't want you to worry about your life. I don't want you to worry about what it'll take to sustain your life. And then he says, I don't want you to worry about your body. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to put on. I'm not going to want you to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. And he asks this question that is so interesting. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the answer to that question is what? Is your life more than food? Is your life more than clothing? And the answer to that is what? Yes, it is more than food. It is more than clothing. But think about it for a minute. What happens to your life if you don't have food? And what happens to your body if you don't provide clothing and protection for it? I mean, when we literally look at what the Lord is saying here and he's giving this personalized instruction, he is giving to them very bold advice. He is giving to them very penetrating and difficult advice. He is coming to people who are living in a world where they need food and they need clothing, and he's saying to them, I don't want you to worry about that. I don't want you to give yourself to those things because your life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. This is bold, penetrating, difficult advice. But it is also revealing advice. And here's what it reveals about us. It reveals where our heart is. Let me show that to you earlier in the passage. You remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? We call it the Lord's Prayer. And obviously, the Lord's own personal prayer is found in John 17. But the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray when they asked him to teach them to pray was a prayer that we're all familiar with. In Matthew chapter 6, it begins in verse 9. He answers them and he says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, can you finish it? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we just prayed for three things, right? You see them right there in the text, in the prayer. Lord, we want you to hallow your name. We are praying that your kingdom would come. We are praying that your will would be done on earth just like it is being done in heaven. You see that in the first part of the prayer? Jesus said, when you pray, Here are the priorities that you are to pray for. Here are the things that matter to God, and you ought to pray about these things before you even pray about the things that you need. And what are the things that you need? We'll look at the rest of the prayer. Verse 11, give us this day what? Our daily bread. And forgive us our what? Our debts or our trespasses, even as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mean, these are all things that we need. Lord, we need daily bread. Lord, we need you to forgive us when we fail. Lord, we need you to protect us. We need you to lead us. These are all things that we need. And Jesus said, before you ever pray about those things, there is a priority that you need to pray for first. You need to pray that God's name would be hallowed. You need to pray that his kingdom would come. And you need to pray that his will would be done on earth. You know what I'm embarrassed about? I'm embarrassed that my praying is very rarely like this. I mean, if you were to write the Lord's Prayer based on how I pray, we would be praying about my daily bread. We would be praying about provisions that I need. We would be praying about protections or deliverances that I need from all manners of evils and difficulties. We would be praying for guidance and leading. And only then, after all of those important things had been addressed by God, would I even give consideration to the fact that His name needs to be hallowed and His kingdom needs to come and His will needs to be done on earth, just like it is being done in heaven. Now, how can you tell if you are a person whose priorities in life are right? Well, one of the ways is the way that you orient your praying. But notice that a person who prays this way is a person, in verse 19, who does not lay up for himself treasures on the earth. It's not just that our prayers are oriented a certain way, it's that our values and our resources are oriented according to our praying. That's why Jesus can come along and say and give to these incredibly similar people who are just like us this bold and penetrating and difficult advice. Don't worry about your life. Because it's more than food, and it's more than sustenance. It's more than just sustaining your life and enhancing your life. Now, at this point, as I really digest this personalized instruction, I'm going to need some help. Because actually, as I look at my heart and my life, I am not at all like this. And so the Lord, beginning in verse 26 and going down to verse 29, gives two primary illustrations. And you can see this right in the text. In verse 26, he looks at these men that he is told to pray this way, and he is instructed about their treasure in this way, and then he has turned around and said to them, now I don't want you to worry about your life, and he says this, look at the birds of the air. In other words, you can take my advice, you can obey my instruction here, precisely because your Father in heaven will abundantly provide what you need to sustain your life. And the evidence of that is look at the birds of the heaven. He says, I don't want you to just give a casual glance. I want you to really concentrate your vision on the birds around you. When was the last time you saw a starving bird who could barely fly because they didn't have strength because they weren't eating well? And Jesus' point to his disciples is, do you think God cares more about birds than he cares about you? If he will take care of birds who don't sow and they don't reap, and they don't store up into barns, don't you think the Lord will take care of you? Now, this is not teaching us that we can be lazy and that we don't have to be prudent, but Jesus is saying, don't give your life to those things. There's something higher to give your life to. And the reason we don't give our life to those things, the higher things that God is calling us to give our life to, is because we are worried about our life and we're worried about our body. And God says to us, let me illustrate this with you. Think about the birds. They never lack for food. You say, well, life is really more about food. It's actually not just about sustaining life. It's about enhancing my life. And Jesus said, well, look at the lilies of the field. Look at verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You see what the Lord is doing? He's looking at his disciples and he's authoritatively saying to them, I don't want you to do something. And the very thing that he's prohibiting them from doing is the thing that we naturally are inclined to do. We are naturally inclined to worry about our life. We're worried about sustaining our life. We're worried about accruing the things that we need for our life. And we want to give ourselves to enhance that life a little bit. And the Lord said, I don't want you to give yourself to that. And if you're worried about your life, if you're worried about the sustenance of your life, or you're worried about the enhancement of your life, consider how God cares for the birds and consider how God clothes the flowers of the field that tomorrow wither and are cast into the fire. So if this really is what the Lord is saying, this brings up a third thing in the text. Why are we like this? Why is it so hard for us to do what the Lord told us to do here, right? There is a problem that the Lord is revealing. There is a personalized instruction, and there are some primary illustrations that everybody that the Lord addresses is familiar with. And all of this comes down to one big problem that the Lord is going to address. I would suggest to you that what the Lord is going to reveal here is a primary issue that is going to affect the way the rest of your life unfolds as a believer. It is going to make the difference between whether you are a believer who just basically shows up on Sunday morning because it's what cultural Christians do, or you are a committed person who is going to follow the Lord and make a difference for Him. And it comes down to one thing. Do you trust your Father in heaven? Do you trust your Father in heaven? Here's how the Lord put it in verse 30. God says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? And then what does He say next? O you of what? Little faith. What does it mean to have little faith? And how will we know if we are people who have this problem? I mean, at some point in the privacy of our own walk with God, we have to get honest about this point, don't we? I mean, at some point, we've got to take a long, hard look at our life, and we've got to take a long, hard look at who we are and the way we're living and what we're living for, and we've got to measure ourselves by what the Lord said here. And the Lord said this, here's my instruction. I don't want you to worry about your life. I don't want you to be consumed with sustaining that life or with enhancing that life, because I will take care of that. I will take care of that. I take care of the birds, and I take care of the flowers in the field. I certainly will take care of you. So I don't want you to give your strength to that. I don't want your life to be consumed by that, because your life is more than that. And at some point, we are either going to have to trust what God said about this, or we're going to go out and do our own thing, right? And I would suggest to you that the reason that our life is where it is so many times is because of what the Lord is putting His finger on here, that we really don't trust the Lord. We know what the Lord tells us to do. We know what His expectations are. But when we actually look at living that way, it doesn't make any sense to us. When we look at what the Lord has told us to do in some area of our life, and we look at what we perceive will happen or what we fear will come into being, when we actually live that way, we back away from that thing and we say, well, I'll just be partially obedient to the Lord. And it comes down to this. We really don't trust the Lord. We don't have confidence in His ability to care for us and to provide for us. And the test of this is what we do with our treasure. I mean, the test of whether or not you are a person who trusts the Lord is what you do with your treasure. So what should you be doing with your treasure? Well, the Lord says something about that, right? Look at verse 19. The first thing he tells you about your treasure is where you're not supposed to store it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. So here's an honest question. If you look over the last 20 years of your life, or the last 30 years of your life, or the last 40 years of your life, where has the strength of your life gone? How much treasure have you given your life to storing up on earth? Because the Lord told you not to store it up there, right? Where did He tell you to store it up? Don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. So if you look at the strength of your life, some of you here are in your 40s and in your 50s, and you have lived a great many years of your life out in the world trying to make a difference for the Lord. Think about your life and ask yourself, if you look over the last 20 years of your life and the strength that you've exerted in living your life, where have you been laying up your treasure? If you were to just do an analysis of whether you have laid up more treasure in heaven or more treasure on earth, that is going to tell you whether or not you have been a person who's trusted the Lord. Remember I told you at the beginning, this was very personalized instruction, and it is very penetrating, and it is very bold. I mean, the Lord is coming right down into the heart of His people, and He is saying to them, if you spend the strength of your days laying up more treasure on earth than you lay up in heaven, then you do not believe me. You do not trust me. You have little faith. That is a very penetrating statement. And it's one that every one of us have to consider. Now, what should we do if we find ourselves in the position where we have been laying up more treasure on earth than we have been laying up in heaven? He says in verse 31, again, therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? And then he gives this reason, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. In this context, the word Gentile carries the connotation of unbeliever. These are the things that unbelievers seek. The word seek there is a strong word. It means literally to spend their life in search of, to give all of their focus and energy to. These are things that the Gentiles seek. When you go out and you go to your job tomorrow morning and you spend all of your day for 8 hours and then you spend all of your week with unbelievers, they are doing what they are doing because they are seeking to sustain their life, to enhance their life so they can enjoy their life. That's what they're seeking. And God says to you, now don't be like that. That's not what you're to give your life to. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But here's what you're to give your life to. You seek first. The word first there is a word that we would use for chief or for priority. This ought to be your priority. This ought to be the chief thing that you do. You seek first what? The kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. You remember the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray when we get down on our knees to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's exactly what he's saying here. You orient your life and you give your strength and you give your focus and you exist on this earth so that you may seek, so that you may advance the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That ought to occupy how you live. That ought to occupy all of your energy and your resources. You ought to be taking all of your energy and all of your resources and devoting it to this priority, to the advancing of the kingdom of God. You ought to be using your strength to advance God's goals and God's priorities. You ought to be asking God to help you conform to His standards of righteousness. And you're to do this all of the time. In other words, if you could read it the way that Jesus said it to his disciples, you be seeking the kingdom of God. Be seeking his righteousness. This is something that you're to do all of the time. It is to be your chief priority. And it becomes really the great test of whether or not we believe God. Because here's the point. The reality of the way our life is constituted doesn't go away. At some point, if I don't eat, the body that God gave me will shut down. At some point, if I don't clothe it and I don't cover it and I don't put it in some kind of shelter, it is going to shut down. I mean, the Lord is not telling us that we don't need to eat and that we don't need shelter and that we don't need clothing. In fact, He is acknowledging that we need these things. In other words, you aren't going to live if you don't eat. You aren't going to live if you don't clothe your body. You aren't going to live if you don't provide shelter for your body. But if that is all you do, then you're no different than a pagan. If you give the strength of your life to that, if that becomes the end all of your life, and you only give God the leftovers of your life, and you only give God what you have left over in your strength and in your resources, you're no different than a pagan. You say, well, that's pretty strong. I know. I didn't say it. I didn't write this. If I'd have written it, we'd have been talking about clothing and food. Do I look like I go around hungry? This is a body that was shaped by Krispy Kreme donuts, right? But I didn't write this. Somebody else wrote it who had the authority to write it. And he said, there's a lot more to your life than food, and there's a lot more to your life than clothing. And if that's what you give your life to, you are not my disciple. You don't trust me. You ought to be taking your life and all of its energy and all of its resources, and you ought to be giving it to something that pagans know nothing about. You ought to be giving your life to the pursuit of a kingdom that is coming and to a righteousness that God has provided. You ought to be giving everything of your strength to that.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Good Advice for Bad Times from Dr. Sam Horn. It was originally presented in October of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.